Robert, where's Robert? With the children? Well, the children, so Robert's coordinating, Jennifer's husband, Robert's coordinating that. By the way, they have a great, we went to the first one, and I know with the high with the holidays, the fall festivals, everything's kind of, you know, suspended, but they have a great marriage enrichment chabura that they started, and it's going to be, I think God's really going to use that to help a lot of couples.
Next week.
Is it next week? Okay. Well, I'm sorry, we won't be here, but my wife will be. Anyway, but I'll be with the Israel trip, unfortunately. I hate to miss it, but we plan to be involved after that. But it's a great resource, and they're the perfect couple to do it because they have a lot of problems in their marriage. And no. No. Anyway. I should talk. No, seriously. No, they really. It's seriously. They have a great. They've really prepared the resources and the material and stuff. And they are really, really have been through weathered some storms like I know we have as well in our marriage. And I know, but some really exciting about that. Fran, there's also Benjamin's house. Another Havara for what's it called? Westmead, and it's. So that's another one that started up, and so there's exciting. I don't know if there's another one I forgot too, but that started up. All in bulletins, all in the they're all in the bulletin. Okay, so yes. So Kiddush and the Sukkah will be probably toward the beginning of the holiday, but we'll be decorating, and so probably be, or might probably be a little early when we finish. That'll be tomorrow, and. We'll bring you the prayers, God willing. And if you'd like to donate a building or land, or you know someone who may want to sponsor the first Messianic Jewish temple in the Nashville, Middle Tennessee area, we are 501c3. Do it. Had a pastor this week, the colloquy for Yom Kippur, I think that's what it was called that I was at. He mentioned they have a lot of acres center of Nashville, and he said, why don't you build it here? And never know. Maybe that'll happen. We could build her. We're praying for that opportunity to be able to do all that we want to do. And there's a lot we do want to do, and I'll be talking about it a little in just a minute. So actually, let's hear a little of this song, Back to Jerusalem by Adon Reichel, Traveling Home. We're not here the whole thing. You can put it on now, if you would, please. And the Song of Ascents, Psalm 120 through 134, each start with the title. These are the Shir Hama'alot, Song of the Ascents. And they likely sang these as they traveled together up to Jerusalem for the festival of Sukkot. There's other theories about that, but just think about that. This song is Back to Jerusalem, done by Adon Reichel, my favorite Israeli artist, other than Jamie Hilson and Kevin, I guess. But we'll just hear a little of it. Just envision that, and we're going to talk about Sukkot. From the villages of Gondar to Addis Abeba, Ethiopia, from Addis Abeba to the refugee nations of Sudan. That's good. Thanks. Thanks. Thanks, Ken. All right. Praise the Lord. So I just get a picture of, you know, what's going to be happening. Zechariah 14 speaks about it. All the nations are going to come. And, of course, it happens every year in the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot, where many believers come from all different countries to Jerusalem in looking forward to that prophecy. So I want to talk about the Lord of the Harvest for a little bit, the Lord of the Harvest. Zechariah 14 describes the future messianic kingdom. And Father, we pray you open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word. Gal enai ba'avita niflaot metorotecha. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your scriptures, from your Torah, in the name of Yeshua. Amen. The future messianic kingdom where there'll be universal worship in Jerusalem by the nations that are spared Messiah's judgment. The nations will be nations will come to Jerusalem representatively to observe HaMoed Sukkot, a festival of booths. And why? Because even beyond Rosh Hashanah or Yom Kippur, which we just observed, this Sukkot is the central festival. It's called HaChag. Let's say HaChag. In Scripture, it's the festival. The nations come to bring offerings and animal sacrifices. We'll see in Deuteronomy. They did it in biblical times, temple times, Deuteronomy 16. In the Messianic kingdom, not only will Jews be restored to their own independent homeland, but there will be world peace. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah 2, verse 4. Isaiah even prophesies changes in the character of animals. It says, and the calf and the lion shall lie down together, and none shall be afraid. Isaiah 11, 6. According to Woody Allen, the prophecy should have read, the lion and the calf shall lie down together, but the calf won't get any sleep. So, the story has it. That's a joke. Woody Allen. So, the story has it. A man visits a zoo and is taken to the lion's cage. He witnesses there the literal fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, a lion and a calf in a cage together. Did you hear about that? And amazed, he calls over an attendant. And he said, how long have you had a lion and a calf in the cage together? Over a year already, the attendant replies. Well, how do you do it? How do you do that? Asks the man. It's easy, says the zookeeper. He says, every morning we put in a new calf. But what is Sukkot really all about? Perhaps this poem by Isabella Hess can give us a better understanding of this. I love this poem. A week within the sukkah green, we've sung thy boundless praise. Now ended is the autumn feast, the golden harvest days. Again we lift up voice in prayer. O send thy blessed rain, that when another harvest comes, we may rejoice again. Now the world's first Thanksgiving festival was not the one brought to our shores by our English-American pilgrim ancestors and celebrated at Plymouth Rock, which we gratefully observe each last Thursday of November, coming up soon. But actually, it was one celebrated by the Jewish people some 3,300 years ago in the land of Israel after completing a very difficult 40-year camping trip in the desert, from which the pilgrims of New Salem, Massachusetts, took their cue, loving the Word of God and seeing America as their Zion and Jerusalem. I don't know if you realize that. So first Thanksgiving was not here in America. It's really Sukkot. And the pilgrims really, seeing the scriptures, patterned it some ways after that. We just had a chance to do a getaway, which we'd planned for a long time, flight really cheap to Manchester, New Hampshire, Southwest, and we got to drive in to see some foliage. If you're friends on Facebook, you can see I posted some stuff. And it was a blessing. I'm just grateful to the Lord. He allowed me to see it many years ago. I lived in New England, really been wanting to get back. It was short but sweet, a couple days, but short and sweet. Now, Ms. Hess's poem really gives us a handle on the thrust and character of Sukkot. The atmosphere and feeling of joy in building and eating in the sukkah growing up, the wonderful fragrances of freshly cut branches, the beautiful colors and decor, the melodies of the holiday, both of thanksgiving and supplication, the waving of the lulav, again, have it here, the four species there, beautiful, the waving of it, lots of yummy foods, of course. A week within the sukkah green, we've sung thy boundless praise. Now ended is the autumn feast, the golden harvest days. I want to say I grew up in Reform tradition, Reform Judaism, and we didn't have our home, build a home sukkah, nothing like that. The only time we really went to synagogue was for the high holidays, and of course, as a child, being in the temple learn to be bar mitzvah. But my sister bat mitzvah. I do remember every time going to the temple, the synagogue, our temple, and when the sukkah was there, just there was the flavor in the air. So I can't imagine it's nothing like what Orthodox Jews experience, and many of us here, believers, whether Jewish or non-Jewish, that celebrate this holiday and build your own sukkah at home. But there's such a joy, I remember, about that feeling, even as a child. And the holiday is retrospective. Think about it. It's retrospective in that it looks back at the end of the harvest season, and we recall our tent living after the exodus from Egypt. But it's also prospective in that it anticipates the final ingathering, final harvest of the nations, and it looks forward to annual trips to Jerusalem during the Messiah's reign, during Yeshua's reign. There are four names for the holiday. They are Sukkot, let's say Sukkot, which is booths, Feast of Booths. Next slide, I think we got it. There we go. And then Hachag, let's try that. Hachag, the festival, because it's the festival of festivals. Then Zaman Simchatenu. Very good. You want to try that one again? That was a little slow. Zaman Simchatenu, beautiful. Season of our joy, season of our rejoicing. And then last, Chag Ha'asif. The festival of the ingathering, the festival of the harvest. So you have the Feast of Booths, the impermanent, vulnerable, leafy shelters. They're reminding Israel of God's faithfulness during the 40 years of wandering. Our need to, showing our need to depend upon God for his provision of food, water, and shelter. God, a great theme, God is our shelter, our home. There's many scriptures we could reference, Psalm 27:5, 2 Corinthians 5:1, I like to think of in the New Covenant, we have a tabernacle not made with hands. Then it's the festival, the most loved holiday, the final festival in our annual cycle. Thirdly, it's the season of our joy. Rejoice is mentioned three times in Leviticus 23. So think of the joy unleashed at the end of a long, hard year of labor, and we set aside all worldly cares and thank and praise him who's provided and cared for us. It's also kingdom joy in the future. It represents, picture kingdom joy in the future. And then the Feast of Ingathering, Asif, is Israel's final harvest in the fall, the gathering in of the crops before the coming rainy season, which you have in Israel. It's different than we're not used to in this climate, where you have rain could come anytime, or I know we've all probably lived in different areas of the country. Israel has a dry season and a rainy season, which starts in kind of our winter time. It would be winter. And it runs for, several months, and then there's no rain for like 6 months, I believe, or so. So it's Israel's final harvest, and you've got to get the crops in before the coming rainy season. In an agrarian economy, remember, there was no industry or foreign trade, no international relief organizations, so everything worked a little differently. Sukkot is the final harvest, marking the end of that agricultural year. Instead of pumpkins and melons, which I love, dates and figs, all sorts of things like that. The seven varieties. Can you name the seven varieties? Take that off for a second, and let's see if you can name the seven varieties. Pomegranates, dates, figs, olives, grapes. Wheat, yeah, wheat, that's what you heard? Yeah. And barley, right? Yeah, so there's an, okay, you can put it back. Thanks, Trent. All right, didn't do that. Too. And the dates are dates, honey dates, you know, they think. Not, you know, in the Bible, you have to know which one they're talking about. And you don't always know when it's talking about honey, davash, it can be whether it's honey of dates or the, you can put that other picture back, or the honey of from bees or the honey from dates. But these are these called the seven varieties, and you got them all. That's, and they're mentioned, who knows where they are? Deuteronomy 8, verses 7 through 10 is where they're mentioned. So for 7 days, four times, 7 days it's mentioned in Leviticus 23. It says we're commanded to keep the feast, to rejoice before Adonai, to celebrate the festival to Adonai, and to live in Sukkot, to live in booths. 7 days, for 7 days. So I've never done that personally, but maybe I'm sure some of you here have. Today, Jewish people, you know, don't necessarily, they might sleep in it, but they definitely eat at least their meals, the Orthodox Jews, in the sukkah for those seven-day period. But the overall theme, here's what I really want to get to, the overall theme is really about the harvest. Again, we lift up voice in prayer, O send thy blessed rain, then that when another harvest comes, we may rejoice again. The Bible envisions the Jewish people engaged in a twofold celebration of ingathering, a harvest of crops and a harvest of people. Pilgrimage to Jerusalem was a chief component of this harvest holiday, offering sacrifices of our produce and of ourselves in showing our gratitude to God. Thanksgiving and rejoicing over the most recent harvest, and then prayers to see a future harvest in which to rejoice before him. The very word harvest, asaf, let's say the word asaf, there it's right in the middle there, asaf is the root, harvest, or harvest, the word. It means, listen to the meaning, to gather, to collect from inappropriate place and bring together. To collect from an inappropriate place and bring together. That's the word, asaf, to harvest, asaf. Zechariah 14, verse 16, I'm going to turn there. You can turn if you have scriptures. 14, 16 says, then all the survivors from all the nations that attacked Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts. That's Adonai Tzevaot, means the Lord of the armies, the Lord of hosts. And to celebrate Sukkot. This is going to happen in the future. Furthermore, if any nations on earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, what won't happen for them? That's right. No rain. They won't have any rain. You know how important rain is. No water, no life. And so they go up to Jerusalem to pray for rain for the coming year. And then he talks about the Egyptians, etc. Don't go. The plague will be no rain. Think about it. What is amazing to me is these are the attackers that attacked Jerusalem from all the nations. You got that? The survivors, because it's a war. The survivors of those that attacked Jerusalem, and now what are they going to do? Worship the Lord. They're going to be worshiping. So hear me. Listen to this. The deceived, demonized attackers become worshipers. Aggressors become subject, because the word shachah there on the bottom, to worship means to really to bow down. It means to bow down. So they're now subject to the Lord, worshiping the Lord. You know, we talk about whether it's ISIS or whatever groups, but people, they're all the haters of Jerusalem, haters of Israel. God says the remnant, those the survivors of it, are going to have a turn around, and they're going to be redeemed. And they're going to be worshiping the God of Israel. Wow. So don't write anyone off. Don't write anyone off. Romans 5, verses 6, 8, and 10, we were helpless and when we were ungodly, when we were yet sinners, it says, yet sinners, when we were enemies of God, hostile enemies of God in our mind. We were reconciled, says, yet we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Don't you love that? That's who we were. Who were we? Look at Titus in the New Covenant. Who were we? Titus 3. I remember reading this, the Spirit of God taking these verses literally as a young believer once on a rooftop. This is true. I was on a rooftop to have like my quiet time, so to speak. That's the only place I could find. It was, I don't recommend doing that. It was a low roof. It was an apartment. But, and I went, you know, and I remember the Spirit of God. So, you know, you remember the verses the Lord gives you in a certain, a unique place, right? For we were, Titus 3:3, for we were once foolish. We also were once foolish, disobedient, deluded, enslaved to various desires and pleasures, spending our lives in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, not by deeds of righteousness which we'd done ourselves, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the bath or mikveh of rebirth and renewing in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, whom he abundantly poured on us through the Messiah, Yeshua, our Savior. Isn't that amazing? That's what God says. We were hateful, hating one another, enslaved to our desire. And God redeemed us. He reconciled us, and he redeemed us. And guess what? Now we're reconciled, we are, in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, we are ambassadors of that reconciliation, right? His act of reconciliation, what the Messiah's death, we that redeemed enemies, redeemed all those that were lost and sinful, and every one of us, we're ambassadors of that message right now. That's why in Revelation 7, verses 9, and I love these verses, 9 and 10, this picture here, Revelation 7, 9 and 10. After these things I looked, and behold, a vast multitude that no one could count from every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues, don't you like that? Were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches. Seems to be maybe a Sukkot allusion there. I'm not sure. In their hands, the palm branches. And so, any exceptions to the peoples? There's some, says all the nations. Yeah, let's look at these slides I put back up a little. Let's see where we are. Okay, yeah, I can keep going. That's where I want to be. Next. Okay, this is when we used to have at our previous location, ECC. You know what ECC stood for? English Conversation Class. English Conversation Class at Col de Die we had. And that's a picture of what we were doing. That's one of it. Let's see another one. I'm taking this thing off, this beard off, I think tomorrow. It's just my fall festival. All right? But there's a beautiful verse. But look at the faces of the people. They look how they look. And we were teaching them English, but also, of course, sharing the good news of Yeshua in our lives, you know, and just being, but we had, you know, let's go to the next one, I think. Yeah, there's Jonas. I just had a great talk with Jonas the other day. Jonas and Renju. Where's Jonas from again? Cameroon, thank you, I forgot. And he FaceTimed me. I usually don't pick up Facebook, but I saw it was him. We great talk. He's in North Carolina. There's Cynthia. Cynthia, raise your hand. I know she would love to meet and ask her to do that. Cynthia's back there. She's in that picture. These were where we went door knocking in apartment complexes, lots of internationals, people from different countries, right across the street from where we used to meet. And it was just amazing, you know, sowing and reaping, sharing the good news, going out together, praying together, going out together, and watching God work. I'd love to start that. And wherever we have God places us, if we do move from here, you know, if we have the capability of doing that again, a facility where we could do it, that's a goal. That's one of my goals, that we can offer like English conversation classes. Whether you've been through TESOL or not, I have, and you know, but we, you don't have to be a certified English teacher to do it. We can converse with people. We could just, you know, do the best we can. But we oversee it with certified teachers. So great opportunities. But this is God's heart for the nations. God's heart for the nations. Do you hear? God's heart for the nations. This is whether they're here or whether they're there. We will give account for our compassion or our lack of it, folks. We will. How do we respond to the Syrian crisis now, which one rabbi recently said is another smaller Holocaust going on right now? How have we handled immigration? God sends people.
And I'm not saying we don't need wisdom on that, you know, and limitation. But God sends people from the nations. They're here in Nashville, and we need to reach them. We're going to stand before God for that. I believe that. You know, do the seven varieties represent the 70 nations? You know, the 70 nations is a rabbinic term for all nations that were at Mount Sinai, supposedly, you know, when the Torah was given. It's symbolic. But Yeshua sent out 70 disciples in Luke 10, verses 1 and 2. And guess what? He wants to send you out. He wants to send me out. I don't necessarily mean move from here, but to reach people while we're here. And maybe from here too, for seasons, and maybe, who knows? Matthew 9, verses 36 through 39. When he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is what? Plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. But the workers are what? Few. Therefore, give up. Therefore, what? Pray to the Lord of the harvest. God's one of his titles is, I'm the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. Pray, ask the Lord of the harvest that he may send out workers into his harvest field. It's his harvest field. It's his harvest field. So we need to be, we sure, if we're part of him, we it better be ours too, folks. Listen, harvest, the word harvest is, it's plentiful. The Greek words I looked up, it means it's much, it's many, it's huge, God says. People are open, but the workers are few. It means a small amount. There's just a small amount of those willing to go because we're too comfy. Pray, and that word in the Greek means to make an urgent appeal out of need. There's a need, and it means an urgent appeal. Like we just heard in that song, we're saying urgent appeal out of need. To the Lord of the harvest, that he may send out workers into his harvest field. And the word send, ekbalo, in the Greek. Are you ready for this? It doesn't just mean send, to send out workers. You know what this word is? I knew it, but I looked it up. I forgot there was an ek before the what do you call that? Not the preposition. It means not just balo, but ekbalo is out. It means to throw, like you throw a ball, you throw something, throw a football, whatever you throw something. It means to throw out, literally thrust out, drive you out of our drive us out of our comfort zone and our comfy pockets of security. Yeshua said, pray that God will do that. Yeah, that he'll upset you. That he'll get you out of your comfy zone and into the harvest field where we can bring forth fruit and have something to show. You know, when Yeshua, we're going to see in Isaiah 8, he says, behold, I and the children who the Lord has given me, whom the Lord has given me. Do you want to be able to say that? Or do you want to say, behold me and no one else? I didn't bring anyone else to the Lord, to Yeshua. I just kind of lived my life and did what I wanted to do. No, we want to have a harvest when we're there, don't we? We want to say, behold, I am the children whom the Lord has given me, Isaiah 8. Listen, pray and ask the Lord of the harvest. I like what someone said. I quoted this one last week, actually, but I don't quote something twice. Because how do we know that God loves Gentiles? Gentiles, skoyim, simply means those of the nations. Because he made so many of them. I like that. God loves the world. God so loved the world. He loves people. John 4, verses 34 and 35 says this. Yeshua told them, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work. Don't you say four more months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're white and ready for harvest. I'll never forget in Pennsylvania in the second pastorate it was a non-denominational that I'd started a planted congregation, not messianic my young days. And I'll never forget sitting at a little diner in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, from a farmer, and we were talking about the harvest and reaching people, and he said, don't you know when it means white for harvest, it means that it's already over? It's already past the time? Like it, you know? And I said, whoa, I didn't know that. Being a more urban, you know, growing up in the city, I didn't know that. He said, and Yeshua said, the fields are white for harvest. They're white for harvest. Don't say four more months, and then comes the harvest. So I put it this way. Some say never. It's hopeless. It's pointless. It's not necessary. Some say nearer. It's in the future. One day soon. God says now. God says now. Look at verses 36. The reaper receives reward and gathers fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap where you haven't worked. For others have worked and you have entered. You have joined in their work. And then what happens in that story right after that says, many of the Samaritans from the town put their trust in him because of the word of the woman, the Samaritan had shared. Many became believers. Many of the Samaritans put their trust in him. They were the despised ones, you know. They were out, they came to the Lord. So let me just say, start sharing your faith. Start sharing your faith. I say it to myself too. Rekindle. Start sharing your faith. Are you timid? Am I timid? Or are you fearful? 2 Timothy 1:7 and 8, for God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity is really the meaning there. Timidity, but of power and love and of self-discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed, Paul says, of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed. Are you afraid of persecution? Am I afraid that I'll be treated like a leper in my workplace if I share? And I don't mean, listen, if I'm on the job, I need to do my job well, and that's my testimony. My first, most important testimony is doing my job well and being the best student or worker or whatever that I can. But as the Lord gives opportunity, and when don't hold it back. Share your. But am I afraid by being a leper because of what I stand for? Am I afraid of rejection? Ask not to come back to the particular organization or group because I make clear who I am because I share my faith. I won't be asked back. I've sure had that happen. In different times in my life. Are we worried about the November election? What if the result is that and Sean had an incredible class. I caught the last half of the class this morning. Sean Bortz, what an excellent class. Just stretches. We're all stretched. I know I can't imagine being there for the whole hour, Sean, because I was stretched in that half hour to think outside of the box of what the prism of what we're all hearing in, you know, media and from different things. And wow, really rethink things. But if we're worried about the November election, what if the result is that we become more discriminated against as faith communities in the coming years? And yes, I believe we should stand up for our rights under the Constitution and fight discrimination of any kind, but what if we are increasingly found, and he mentioned this morning, it was amazing, what if we're increasingly found to be in the minority? That's good. It's good. Why? 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Messiah Yeshua will be what? Persecuted. When were you last persecuted? And there's a day for persecution of the church, the body of the Messiah. It's coming, I think, in November. I saw something about it. We should have something for that. To remember, because we know nothing of what it's like living in this country, of course. 2 Timothy, that's what it says, we will be. That's biblical normality. So I'm not saying we want to cause it intentionally. We don't. We want to be true to the good news, true to the word of God. And if it happens, praise the Lord, because it's only an indication that you're doing the right thing, that you're following the Lord. If they hated me, they hate you also. Didn't he say that? Yeshua said, woe to you when all men speak well of you, Luke 6:26. And a true Jew, by the way, is one who is whose praise is not from men, but from God, from Hashem, from God.
Romans 2:29, right? Jew, Yehudi, comes from Judah, Yehuda, meaning basically praise, a praise to God. Who do I prefer to be popular with? So I close saying this. There's a huge harvest field right now, folks. There's a huge harvest field, and the Lord wants to gather. Again, meaning of that word harvest, to gather, to collect from many, I don't know what this means, but many inappropriate places, people, and bring them together to rejoice before him. Whether it's the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised, in 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 28, the sinful and unseemly, the apostate, the betraying apostate tax collectors and sinners. Remember, they came to Yeshua, Matthew 9:10 and 11:19. In other words, they were unacceptable to the religious. They were, maybe it means that in certain cases. The improper means and unsuitable to the culture, the counterculture. You know, every generation, I don't know what it means, but God has a harvest field. People are open, and it may not be the places we have thought to look. It may not be the places that are comfortable for you and I to go to be in or go in where we think. Now, and I'm not talking about going to, you know, put yourself in a place of that where you know that you shouldn't be for danger or for temptation purposes. But you know what? Let's hear the voice of the Lord. Let's be willing to go and trust him to where the harvest is and to reach and to be rejected and to be counted with him and with our own people. Sometimes it means that, you know, that because of our faith, we're going to get bad, you know, nasty comments or looks sometimes, unfortunately. Not always, thank God, by no means always. But sometimes you're going to suffer, but that's okay. Then there's the open person. There's someone who's ready to receive and wants to hear more and is searching. Read aloud the Psalms of Ascent this week. What are the Psalms of Ascent? Does anyone remember? Psalm 120 through 134. I had to check that. I forgot. Psalm 120, 15 Psalms. They sang them as they went up to the, you know, there's different interpretations, I said, but many believe as they, you know, could have been the priests singing, chanting them as they went into, you know, in the temple too, but they, as they went up, and pray for the harvest of Israel and the nations. Ask God to give you his heart for the lost. Remind the Lord what he has promised in Romans 11:24-26, that of Israel, all Israel will be saved. And Revelation 7:9-10, remind him of what he's promised. Quote his, you know, promises to him in Nashville. Pray to him to send forth workers into his harvest field. Start sharing your faith, not later, not one day, now. Start sharing it now. Amen? Amen? Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you. I pray this challenge, Lord, I need